After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them to where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We look forward to hearing what David has to say, so let's just pray for him. Father God, we thank you for David. We thank you for the word that you've given to him. And we pray now that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit, and that the words we hear will be an encouragement to us as a church and as individuals. So thank you, Father. Blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Sue. Thank you, everybody. Good morning. It's great to be with you. I always feel very welcome when I come, so it's a joy to be with you this morning. I'm going to put my watch here because sometimes I don't look at the time.
Good.
No heckling, Ken. So good morning, it's great to be with you. Obviously we're looking at one of the scenes at Christmas time. And just by way of introduction, I don't know whether you noticed, but I wear glasses sometimes, but I often don't use them during the day. I only need them for long distance. And I'd wear them for driving. I wear them for, you know, if I'm out and about and I want to see far away. But actually, I can see you fine without my glasses on. And my prescription's changing that much that if I put them on now, I wouldn't see my notes. So I'm taking them off. But when I was younger and I went for an eye test, probably in my 20s, I was diagnosed I was slightly short-sighted and I needed glasses. I got the glasses and I went back into my car and drove again, and I realised how bad, well, not bad really, I mean my eyesight's not that bad, but it was really disconcerting when I was in the car and I could read registration plates again. And I realised how bad I was before that, and that was quite a scary thing when I got in the car and realised that my eyesight wasn't quite as good as I thought it was. So, that's kind of the thought I want to bring with you this morning, in the sense of, I thought my eyesight was fine, and I think it's a little bit of a picture of our journey of faith sometimes. Sometimes we think we can see clearly, sometimes we think we've got things worked out, sometimes we think we're doing okay and we understand things, and sometimes we think our walk with God is all as it can be or should be. But my question today is, are we missing things? Are we missing things that God wants us to see? Things that God wants us to focus on? And that's kind of where my approach this morning. So my title this morning is Seeing God in Your Journey of Faith. Do you like the little magi there? On the silhouette. So we've read from Matthew chapter 2, and we've read about the Magi. And these Magi, these mysterious men from the East. We don't really know an awful lot about them. We think maybe they came from Persia or Southern Arabia, but they came from a different culture. They came from a different country, different background to the Jewish people. And sometimes we call them wise men, sometimes we, in the nativities, we call them kings. But they were probably more like stargazers, astrologers. They studied the night sky, they studied the stars, and somehow they had determined that this star that they'd seen was a sign. And it was a sign that they just couldn't ignore. It was a bright star that to them indicated that there was going to be the birth of a king in Jerusalem. The one that they described that was going to be born, or had been born, the king of the Jews. Maybe they were aware of Old Testament prophecy, that a Messiah was going to be born. And whether they knew that or not, or were aware of that or not, it was a sign that they just could not ignore. And so they set out on this long and arduous journey. It was something that they couldn't ignore, and maybe it was something that only they could see, or maybe it was something that other people could see but they couldn't see it in the same way that these magi did. Whatever it was, it caused them to embark on this journey, which would have been several months. It may even have been up to 2 years. It was a long journey that they were going on. And we often look at the Magi and think about our own Christian journey when we think of the journey that they made. And when we think of the Christian journey, our walk of faith with God, I think it's important to remember that it's not what you see, but the way that you see it. Because the Magi were able to see something in this sign, in this star, that maybe others couldn't. And I think it's a little bit like, you all know, or you've all seen optical illusions. It's a little bit like that. So for example, you know, you may look, we're all looking at the same picture, but we may see something different. So I don't know, maybe a show of hands. Who can see a duck there? Yes. Not too much. No, okay. And who can see a rabbit?
See,
yeah, you can see both. But sometimes, even if you can see both, you may have to focus more on one you may have to focus on one side of the picture more than the other to see it, if you see what I mean. Sometimes it comes easily, and sometimes you can't even see the other picture. So it's an optical illusion we see. There's just a couple more. But who can see an old woman? Yeah. And who can see a young woman? Yeah. Yeah, the old woman with the nose and the mouth and the chin, but the young woman with the eyelash and the nose and the chin and the necklace. Yeah, so we're looking at the same picture, but we may see that picture differently. And one more. What can you see there?
Face,
a woman's face. And a
saxophone player.
Yeah. It's the same picture, but we see them differently. The way we see things is more important than what we see in the Christian journey. And I think it's especially important in the Christian journey. As we try to live for God and we want to please God in our life, it's really important the way we see things. Because we want to see things the way God sees them. And sometimes that can actually be different to the way that we physically see things. We need his guidance. We want to see things his way. And that's what I want to really think about this morning as we look at this passage this morning. Because here in the reading, we've got really two opposing ways of seeing things here. We've got King Herod, the king of Jerusalem, and we have the Magi. Sometimes we call them kings, but probably more appropriately, wise men from the East. They are seeing things very differently. On the one hand, you've got King Herod, who's so typical of kings throughout history. And I know we prayed, you know, like about Putin, people who want power. A lot of kings through history, they've ruled through power and might and fear and oppression. a king who reacts in only the way he knows when he's faced with a perceived threat. He reacts with violence and with murder. And yet on the other hand, we have the Magi, kings from the East who recognized a higher power and a deity, and who came humbly to this King of Kings to worship him, to worship somebody who is greater than them. And so the Magi, they arrive in Jerusalem at the time of King Herod, and interestingly, it's as though they've kind of lost direction a little bit. Had they lost sight of this star just at the last moment, or had it actually guided them to Jerusalem? Because they were supposed to be going to Bethlehem, which is a village that's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It was as though they'd got a little bit lost. They'd done so well over months of travelling. They'd got so near, and yet really they were so far, they still hadn't found the Messiah. And almost inexplicably, after all this time, they were looking for man's guidance right at the end, rather than continuing to follow the star which had been guiding them over such a long time. And so they went into Jerusalem and they inquired and they said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." And it's interesting that when we read that King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed. Not only King Herod, but the whole of Jerusalem was disturbed. Why was everyone so disturbed about this? Was it these strange guys from a different culture that were disturbing them? Or was it the fact that they were looking for the King of the Jews? Something caused them to be disturbed. Maybe they were remembering the prophecy of hundreds of years ago about the Messiah. Whatever it was, they were disturbed. They didn't have a peace about this. They didn't have what you would expect joy about this. And the Greek word for disturbed is tarasso. I've probably not pronounced that right. Tarasso. And it means to take away the calmness of the mind, to disquiet, to make restless. They seemed fearful, they were uneasy, they were uncertain about this. And King Herod was feeling all of these things. And he felt threatened. He felt threatened. And his only response, a king that rules by power, when he feels threatened, is to retaliate with violence and murder. He didn't want this Messiah to take his place as king. He felt threatened. He would repel him. And first he tries to find out where the Christ was to be born. And it's interesting that Herod actually believes this prophecy, and he takes it seriously. There's enough to convince him through the witness, through the words, through the testimony of these Magi, of the journey that they had, that he needed to investigate this further. So he saw it as a real and a present threat. And he called together his wise counselors, learned people from whom he often sought wisdom and guidance. And they immediately said, after he said, "Where's the Christ to be born?" They immediately said, "Well, it's Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written." And then they go and quote from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And they say, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." They knew this prophecy, and they told it to King Herod, and he believed them. He believed them. Have I gone on to what's happening now? We'll get those slides in a minute. He believed them, and he believed the prophecy, and he believed that a baby was being born, and this baby would indeed rule the people of Israel, and he felt threatened. So he hatched a plan. And he called the Magi secretly, and he tried to trick them by pretending that he too wanted to go and worship this infant. And so we asked them to find him and to report back and to tell him where this child was. But as we know from Scripture, his real intention was murder, was violence. It was to act, to repel this perceived threat. So the Magi, they've had the audience with the king, they go on their way and they pick up the trail of the star again. And Scripture says that they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed when they saw the star, and it guided them to the house where they saw the child with his mother Mary. And we had our nativity scene at TFW last weekend, and it's always great to see the kids, you know, with the tea towels on their heads and the wonky halos. We even had a lion and a midwife in our nativity scene. It was great. But we know that, as with nativity scenes, most that go on throughout the land, and most traditions that we hear of, they have the Magi visiting the stable, don't they? They're with the shepherds and they're with the angels. But Scripture here very clearly tells us that the Magi visited the child in a house. It wasn't the stable. And the child had already been born. They were inquiring of the child that had already been born. And so this was maybe quite reasonably more like months after his birth. But upon seeing Jesus, the Magi, they bow down and they worship him, and they opened up their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And again, tradition will say that there were three Magi, but we know that Scripture doesn't say that. There may have been two of them, there may have been a whole group of them, but we apportion three kings to the three gifts. There was gold to honour Jesus as the one true king. There was incense to acknowledge Jesus as God. And then there was myrrh to recognise that Jesus came as a man who was going to give up his life, as we've thought about earlier. And so the Magi, they present their gifts, they worship him, they pay homage to him. And then they're warned in a dream not to return to King Herod. And they travel back to their own country by another route. And also Joseph is warned in a dream, isn't he, to leave Bethlehem. He's told to take Mary and Jesus and to flee to Egypt and to stay there until God tells them. And the dream reveals to Joseph that Herod is intending to kill Jesus. And so they flee through the night. And Scripture tells us that they stayed there until Herod died. And during that time, though, Herod had realized he'd been tricked. And of course, we know he issued a decree that said, kill all of the boys that are under 2 years old. He's reacting with violence and murder. And verse 18, which we didn't read, but if you go a few verses on, says this: there was a voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It seems to be a fulfillment of a prophecy that's in Jeremiah chapter 31. And Ramah supposedly is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. So it's still within an area that all this was happening. It's within the area of Jerusalem and Bethlehem as well. And it's possible, who knows, it's possible that weeping and mourning could be heard for miles around as these infants were being killed. And Rachel, who was buried in Bethlehem, she died in childbirth, is a picture of Israel mourning and weeping for their children. The reason for mentioning this is because often in tradition and nativity, and it's the way, the different way of seeing things, the world may see this nativity scene as a cozy, warm, comfortable scene, and it's far from it. It's far from it. There's murder, there's violence. You know, Joseph had to hide. He had to run in the middle of the night. This was over years, not months or weeks. This is over years. And even as he flees, he's still in constant lookout for danger, because even after Herod dies, we're told that his successor, Archelaus, still posed a threat. Still posed a threat. And so they don't go back to Bethlehem. They go and settle in Nazareth. But there's this constant threat. There's danger all around. There's hardship. There's fear. And it's not the cozy scene that we often see portrayed. You see, we have two different ways of seeing the birth of Jesus. On the one hand, we have the Magi, who travelled for months to find the baby, or to find the child. They came to bring gifts, and to worship, and to honour him. And then on the other hand, we have the King Herod, who is disturbed, and who feels threatened by his arrival, and who wants to bring violence and death to the situation. So as I've summarised that sort of account, what does that tell us today as we sit here in Poynton in a school hall? What is it that we can get from God's word from this? And there is that verse that we should always think about when we read scripture, and that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you and I, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything in scripture is there for our teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what is it that we can take from this passage? I've got three things. And the first is we need a correct focus. See, when we look into this account, often we think about the Magi and how they, about their journey and how they travel with great perseverance and determination in order to bring gifts and homage to Jesus and to worship him. When we think about our own Christian walk in that context, we can very easily relate to the Magi. But have you tried relating to King Herod? Have you ever thought about his character and his reaction? I mean, we look at it and we think it's got nothing to do with us. His character is one of violence. And he dismisses God. He repels him. But I'd encourage you to think and honestly look and think, are there areas of our life where we may feel threatened by God? That's the sort of question as we look at his character. Other aspects of our life that we don't want to give to God because we feel threatened by it. Other areas of our life that we don't want to hand over to him, where we don't want to make Jesus King and Lord, like Herod was reacting. He didn't want Jesus to be King and Lord. Is there anything that we're holding back that would allow us to become more Christ-like and more effective for God in our ministry for him? And I think it's good to examine ourselves. Are there elements or characteristics within Herod's reaction that we sometimes see in our own? I've just got some areas to sort of bring to you. So what about your life decisions? Do you commit your life decisions to God? When Jesus says, I want to be king of your planning, do you give that part of your life over to him? Do you commit your life decisions to him? Do you seek his plans and his purpose for your life? Or do you feel threatened that he may actually have a different plan? Something that you've not thought about. Something that maybe brings you out of your comfort zone, as it were. Is there anything you're holding back because you may feel threatened by all of that? You don't want the current status quo, as it were, to be disturbed. Is there an area of your life that you're withholding from God? Because Proverbs says that we're to commit to the Lord whatever we do, and he will establish our plans. Commit to the Lord whatever we do. Don't hold anything back from God. What about in your relationships with others? Are you seeking to be king in those situations, for example? Trying to be the one who's in control and the one who's got it all figured out? How comfortable do you feel about being a bit vulnerable, maybe, in relationships? Being authentic and humble? looking out for others in your relationships, trying to put them first and helping to encourage them and give them confidence rather than seeking to be the king in the situation. Because Scripture says that we should encourage one another and build each other up. What about pastoral care in situations with people around you who may need it? Are there relationships in your life that are coming under that lordship of Christ? That you're giving those parts of your life, those relationships to God, and seeking how he wants you to act. Are you being the person that God wants you to be in those situations? What about your home and your family life? Are you trying to be king in the family home? Or are you encouraging and caring? Are you serving? Are you sharing and demonstrating the word of God in your teaching, in the way that you are, by your words and your actions? Trying to help your family members to see Christ and to know him as their saviour. Helping them to grow and flourish in the Lord. Is your family life coming under the kingship of Christ? I love these verses in Deuteronomy that encourage us to teach and impress on our children, you know, the good news of the gospel. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and the verses go on. Be that witness to Christ in your lives. Maybe just lastly, what about your finances and possessions? When Jesus says, "I want to be king over your finances and over your possessions," do you feel threatened? How do you see your money and your possessions? What value and importance are they to you? And it's not wrong to have money and possessions, but it's how we view that wealth that God is questioning us on. How you see that pursuit of it. And Jesus says it can get it in the way if we're not careful of our walk with him. Because Matthew says that we can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's not wrong to have money, but it's how you view it. It's how you see it. And it's how you use it. Do you serve money, or does money serve you? Are your finances under the lordship of Christ? So, I think God is saying we need to have the correct focus in our lives, like the Magi did. Do we see Jesus as Lord and King over our lives? Every aspect of our lives. He desires that we do that. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants us to hand everything over to him, if only we would let him. So that's the first point. We need the correct focus. But we need guidance from heaven as well. And right guidance keeps us on the right path along that narrow way. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus to help us, prevent us from straying and getting lost when we try to do things our own way. See, the Magi, they've done amazingly well so far. They've gone for months, they've gone for miles and miles and miles across different countries, different terrains, experiencing different languages and cultures. And they got to within a whisker of where Jesus was. Maybe when they got towards Jerusalem, they started feeling confident in their own ability. As they got within a few miles of Jesus, they got to Jerusalem and thought, this is the capital. This is where the palace is. Surely this is where the King of the Jews is going to be born. This is where the Messiah will be born. And it's as though they've taken their eyes off the star, the sign, and they've started coming up with their own decision making and their own reasoning, and were guiding themselves rather than being guided by heaven. And in the end, they ended up in a place that was fraught with danger. And it's a little bit like a picture of our own Christian walk, or it can be. If we're not careful, if we start taking our gaze away from heaven, if we stop being directed by God and we start to make our own decisions and find our own ways, then we may not be going in the right way that God wants us to. We may stray. We may go off that path. We may even get into situations that we don't want to be or God doesn't want us to be. I wonder if that strikes a chord. We should be seeking guidance and direction from heaven, whatever we're doing. And whether it's situations where you know, things are going well, or whether it's situations where there's some challenges, whether it's serving in church, whether it's in relationships, it's important to commit everything you're doing to God in prayer. In other words, looking to heaven for direction. Start your day, every day, by looking to heaven. It's so important. Commit everything that you do to God. Ask for his guidance so you won't get lost. Ask for his protection and his presence. Request his compassion for those situations you're going to be in, those people you're going to meet. Ask for his grace and humility in those relationships. In our home group last week, we were thinking about that, how we should be committing every day to God in prayer. And what we often do is we commit for those things that we know we're going to face. And we commit them to God. We ask for him to be in that. But we also recognize that we can give God thanks for those things that we don't know are going to happen that day. Because we know and recognize that God is sovereign and he knows what's going to happen. And so we commit those to him. And we thank him for it even before it even happened. It's so important to do that and to seek God's direction in every element of our lives. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." And sometimes, you know what? God might actually just surprise us and change the direction. He knows how we can avoid becoming lost and strained. He's got the things planned out for us. But we need to seek his direction in that regard. And so it's important to have the right focus. It's important to get direction from heaven, like the Magi did. And then lastly, we need vision. The Magi weren't just looking for a baby. They were looking for the King of the Jews. And Simeon, too, when he saw the baby, he didn't just see a child. He saw the Lord. He saw the Saviour. And he said these words, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." That's happened to me before when the lights have gone out. It's a sign that I need to close up. We're nearly there now. Just a couple more minutes. The Magi had travelled for months across different countries and different cultures, meeting hardships and challenges along the way. They went with determination and conviction. And King Herod, he wasn't even prepared to go a few miles down the road. He didn't even send any of his trusted advisors. He sent the Magi, who he didn't know. He wasn't prepared to do that. But the Magi, you see, they had vision. They could see what King Herod couldn't. And when you see what other people can't see, you'll journey more persistently, more patiently, more passionately, more enthusiastically than anyone else will. You'll journey for longer. You won't give up as easily. You will face any challenges with more energy and more confidence than if you haven't got vision. It's because you've got vision that you can do all these things. And the question is, are you prepared for the journey that Jesus has for you with its ups and downs? You need vision in your life. Have you got a vision in your life with Jesus? Do you have a vision for your church? Do you have a vision for your ministry, for your relationships, for your family? And not just your vision, but God's vision. And so it's important that as we have the correct focus and as we look to heaven for direction, that vision will start to formulate. And it's good to have vision because, just as we finish, Vision can help equip you to handle the ups and downs, the tedious stuff that may come along the way that may often throw you. If you've got vision, you'll put up with whatever comes your way. Any obstacle that happens, you'll overcome it. It won't be the thing that stops you. It won't be that unsurmountable thing. It'll be something that you overcome because you've still got that vision. When you've got vision, you can see sight of the goal in front of you, so that any unexpected twist don't send you off in a different direction. You're keeping focused and you won't deviate. Vision gives you energy and passion. You'll be more determined. You'll give more of your time and your gifts and your energy when you've got vision. And lastly, when you've got vision, you know what the end looks like when you get there. You'll recognise it and you'll celebrate it and you'll recognise God in it as well. So it's not what you see, but the way that you see it. So I want to encourage you to think about those differences between the Magi and King Herod. It's not what you see, but the way that you see it. God wants you to see him in your Christian walk of faith. And as you do, as you have that correct focus, as you have direction from heaven, and as you have his vision, it's so important in the Christian faith walk with him. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this time when we can remember that you sent your son to this earth. And that even in his infancy, he faced so much danger and trial and tribulation, but he kept his eye on your purpose. He had vision, Father, for what you were wanting to achieve. That was the reconciliation of mankind to himself through Jesus' ultimate death. And we thank you for that. We thank you that he was prepared to go all the way. And so, Father, as we just think about this passage, we pray that we may have correct focus, your focus. We pray, Father, for direction, your direction. And we pray for vision, your vision. That we might be open to you being Lord and King in all areas of our lives. To not hold anything back, to not feel threatened. So that we can be your tools and your vessels, Father, and we can be the people you want us to be. That you can act through us because we're open and willing. And Father, help us to just give you thanks and praise and glory over these days and weeks as we approach Christmas, remembering what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.